is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And Psalm 22, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So good evening. It's great to be with you and my welcome to you. I feel like I can begin to do the welcome to you rather than the other way around as we continue to settle in. It's wonderful to be with you this evening. I remember hearing the story a little while ago of a lady who was a member of a vibrant evangelical church. Wasn't this one, and I don't think it's represented here. She had a mature faith, and she was really active in the church, and she was married, and in time she became pregnant. But very sadly, this time the pregnancy didn't proceed, and it ended in a miscarriage. This lady knew that God loved her, and her faith remained really strong despite this huge grief that she carried for the lost child. But she found that she could no longer go to church. She'd felt when she'd tried that the church community had either wanted to give her some cut and dried answers as to why this had happened to her, probably with greatest intention, or that they wanted her to join in with the joyful, uplifting worship services as a way to lift her from her grief. In one service, she said she was sat near a door trying to be part of the gathering, but actually she was weeping to herself. And somebody well-meaning, really I mean that, well-meaning, came to her and suggested that she stop crying and enter into the worship. And that for her was the last straw. In time, the ladies decided to try a different local church. It was a bit further away, and one she probably wouldn't naturally have been drawn to. She would describe the church as quite high. The services were very traditional and a world away from what she was used to. But somehow she was drawn into this very different form of worship. One tradition that she was particularly keen on that surprised her was the fact that each Sunday, the whole congregation together would recite a psalm as part of the service. Sometimes they would even do more than one. On occasion, they were cheerful psalms of praise and celebration, and the lady did her best to join in with those. But quite often, the psalms were of a different tone, which gave words to her expression of her grief and pain at losing her child. And if she dared to say it, they gave expression to the frustration she felt with an all-powerful God who had not prevented this situation. She said that she'd finally found a voice to say what she wanted to say from within the gathering of worshippers rather than from outside it. These were people who didn't profess to have all the answers to life's challenges, but they did want to support her in living with this tension of knowing an all-loving, all-powerful God at the same time as coming to terms with her situation. As we begin this new series on praying with the Psalms, Now, I am not for one moment walking in as the new one and saying we must traditionalise our worship. Don't panic, please. There's a sigh of relief around the room. But what is absolutely critical, that whatever form and whatever tradition we find ourselves in this wonderful thing called the church, it is critical for us as a Christian community to accept the realities of life, which are often full of joy and delight, but which are equally often full of challenge and uncertainty. I read this on a Christian blog this week, and I think it's a great aspiration. It's rather open basic in how it expresses it, but I like it nonetheless. The blogger writes this: "For me, the church family is one of the few things that gives me hope. We moved to a new church just a few weeks ago, and there were a few people who, within minutes of meeting us, had told us about their struggles, their mental health issues, their addictions, some troubled families. I don't know of any other place on earth where that happens. It's a bit like what it might be like to return to Eden, being naked again, not because we're beautiful and perfect, but because we are so loved, that we can stand there with our ugly bits on show and it doesn't matter." But I don't know about you, and I'm getting better at this, but when difficult times come, it can be a struggle to find the right words, either for myself or for other people. But we have a collection of about 150 poems gathered up in about five, well, it depends how you divide them up. Most people say five sections or books of poetry written across a span of about 800 years in the Psalms. Now, if you imagine just in English literature, some of the things that have happened over 800 years, so we would go back and find Dickens, and we would go back even further and find the likes of Shakespeare and Marlowe and Milton, and all of those still comfortably within 800 years. So we can imagine that the Psalms cover such a span, such a spectrum of culture and of societies and of events and situations that they are extremely, extremely comprehensive. And actually what we have freely at our disposal is a powerful set of tools for honest self-expression in every season of life. So one of the purposes of this series is actually to familiarise ourselves with the contents of the toolbox so that we're ready to use them when the time arises. If you had never come across a toolbox before, you might try and use a spanner to screw in a screw or a monkey wrench to drive a nail into the wall. Well, that might work. But what we need to do is actually know what they all do so that when the job comes and the emergency and the water's pouring out or whatever it is, we know which one we're going to use. And actually, these times will come. If we hope to be a church where we're honest with each other, the times will come where we need all the different bits of the toolkit. All of the Psalms say something, some quite tricky things, but all of them say something that will apply to where we are. For this evening, as Phil said, we've just got two, which I'm quite glad about. Don't have to do all 150 just now. I just want to think, before we do that, about two questions. And I think the particular Psalms we've got will help us as we come to answer these questions. So we've got two questions. The first one is, who wrote the Psalms? And the second one is, what do they say? They're quite big questions, aren't they? We'll try. Who wrote the Psalms? Honestly, it's really difficult to say. In all but a few cases, the authorship of the Psalms is not obvious. Now, I have to be careful. There are some that we really, really do know, because actually the people in the coming weeks who stand up here and then say they do know, they probably do know, but quite a lot of them, we don't. And that even those that describe themselves as being by a certain person, a lot of them say that they're a Psalm of David. It's not a sure thing that it actually is written by the David that we know as a king of the Old Testament. Plagiarism actually wasn't a problem in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel probably wasn't written by a person called Daniel and written in the style of a person who might be like that, and the Psalms do the same thing. So in the majority of cases, we don't know who wrote them. Is that a problem? Well, actually, no, it isn't. Now, I really value good biblical scholarship and study. I love the archaeology, the theology, working out, really getting to the nub of a passage. What was the author trying to say? I think that's critical when we try and apply passages to day-to-day life. But actually, I think in some senses, the Psalms are an exception. It kind of helps us that they're a little bit anonymous. I wonder if I can explain. Has anyone here read the Harry Potter books? Anyone? You can admit it, I've read all of them. Ooh, not lots, but probably about half. Okay. Well, we're currently enjoying reading Harry Potter to our children. They love it. And I think that it's just outstanding literature for young people. We've loved imagining all the characters and all the voices and all the scenery of Hogwarts, the castle, and the faces of centaurs and giants and other imaginary creatures. And Simon and I get to do the voices, which we quite like. You know, we're aspiring pretend thespians or something, and we do different voices for different characters. Simon does most of it, actually. They prefer him. And then again, I wonder if anyone's seen the films of the Harry Potter stories. Anyone seen the films? Yeah, there's a few. Still, people are just not willing to admit that, are they? There's a few. I think it's more. Well, I've seen all of the films, and actually we've got them all on DVD because I love them so much. But here's the thing. When I now go back and read these stories to my children, or even, I admit it, on my own, actually, I really struggle to see the characters that I once imagined and the voices that I once imagined in my head. Instead, of course, there's Daniel Radcliffe and Emma Watson and Rupert Grint. They're the actors of Ron, Harry and Hermione. And they're the ones that come into my mind. And that funny old castle that I think was in a book that I read as a child that was my Hogwarts has gone. And there's this beautiful Hollywood mastered production of the place in Alnwick that they've used to set the films in that comes into my mind. The imagined pictures are no longer mine. And do you know, someone actually bought me a gift quite a few years ago now, 6 or 7 years ago. They bought me The Passion of the Christ on DVD. Do you remember Mel Gibson's adaptation of the story of Jesus going and his ministry, his whole ministry, I believe, because the thing is, I haven't seen it. I haven't actually dared to get it off the shelf. It is literally slightly dusty, still in its cellophane on the shelf, because I have a Jesus that I imagine. And I have got pictures in my mind for all of these things that sort of will apply, a bit like the storybook when I was a child with the castle. There are stories and pictures in my mind of how this is, and they are precious to me. And they're sort of my setting, the gospel in my setting. And I'm worried that if I watch The Passion of the Christ, apart from the gore, which I'm not quite ready for, I don't think, but if I watch it, I will lose my imagined pictures. I will lose the setting that's mine, and that would be actually quite devastating. And lastly, I don't know if anyone else studied music, if you've studied music formally. I've studied music. Ali's waving at me at the back. She's done some incredibly wonderful study for music. I did a GCSE in music, not quite to that level, but I did Eine Kleine Nacht music, which is by Mozart. Yeah, now you all know, honestly, you do know what it was. But I can't hear the beauty in those violins anymore. I can't work out what I feel about that anymore. Actually, I'm thinking exposition, development, recapitulation, modulation, and I can't think of it as a beautiful piece of music. The Psalms did arise in concrete context, and sometimes it can be helpful to know what they were. They reflect concrete experiences of suffering and of God's deliverance. But they don't usually tell us the precise nature of the situation, because they are designed for us to use in connection with what's happening to us and those around us and in our community and in our world. And when we bring our own hearts and our own situations and our own imaginations to meet with the God-inspired poetry of the Psalms, well, their anonymous nature leaves room, leaves freedom, gives permission for something marvelous, something wonderful to take place. So that's who wrote the Psalms, and all of that amounts to, I don't know. And then the second question, what do they say? Well, fortunately, we've got a few weeks to unpack a bit of this, and I think probably even then we'll only scratch the surface. because this is a rich seam of material. And we can see, can't we, from two psalms that we've heard this evening, that we can turn from exhortations of praise and celebration in Psalm 100 to the agonizing, gut-wrenching feeling of total abandonment in Psalm 22. The range of situations and emotions expressed is vast. But it allows for expression of the things that as good Christians, and particularly, if I'm allowed to say it, with those who perhaps identify themselves as being evangelical, sometimes we don't say. Sometimes we might feel uncomfortable about saying. Different commentators slice up the Psalms in different ways, but I think this is a helpful way to think of there being four broad messages that we find across all of the Psalms, and they're these. God, you are great. Thank you. I trust you. And help. You're great. Thank you. I trust you. And help. One and two are similar but different, aren't they? You are great and thank you. That first category, you are great. These psalms help us to express the greatness of God. I don't know about you, but I run out of words when I try to say, how great is our God? That's it. All I can ask is that question that we've been singing earlier. The psalms encourage us to praise God for who he is. They state objective facts about God. They're not dependent, some of them, on our own situation. And Psalm 100 is a great example of this. Know that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. The verses hold timeless truth. And aside from our current feelings and our current experience, God is worthy of our praise. And whilst we don't ever expect those facing hard times to be pretend happy and smiley, pretending everything's okay, please, please, as a church, let's agree, won't we, that we won't expect that of people. I do suggest to you that there are few things more powerful than someone who is going through tough times repeating timeless truth about the worthiness of God. That is a powerful thing to do, even if it's through gritted teeth. The second group of psalms actually is a bit different. So we've had the you are great, objective, timeless truth about God. The second group, thank you, say thank you because of something God has done. And then our situations do enter into it. Many psalms talk about the history of Israel, how God saved the Israelites. There are some who talk about God bringing the Israelites back out of exile, which is how we know that all the psalms weren't written right at the beginning, where we think they are in the place in the Bible, because there's too much detail of things that happened later, like coming out of the exile. Other psalms give testimony to more personal experiences of God's actions in the poet's lives. Psalms about forgiveness and peace. And it's important, although these two groups are very similar, that we do bother to split them out, the you're great and the thank you. Because actually we can be tempted, can't we, to give conditional worship to God. When things are going well, I'll worship you. Thank you for the lovely wedding. Thank you for the team at New Wine. And those are great things. We have to say thank you. But sometimes it's really important that we praise God, even if we're struggling to say thank you. So it's important that those two things are different. So the third group of psalms that say, I trust you. Well, I think there are some of those coming up later in the series. So I'm going to say to be continued on those ones, and we'll come back to it. Well, all of them, I think, all of the categories. The fourth category, however, is help psalms. And again, there will be some more of these in coming weeks, and I think I've probably got some more help psalms myself coming up, which I think is a good thing, actually, because it's always good to know that you can say help. Help psalms are the guttural cries of those who want God to know that everything is not right. They're confused and they're hurting. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not listen. By night, and I find no rest. I wonder how many of us, when faced with hard things, are able to be as honest before God as this psalmist is. I don't know about you, but sometimes it might feel a bit irreverent. You're not listening! I might say that to my children, but to God? Really? Would I? And yet here it is in black and white, in the pages of Scripture. St. Augustine, who I learnt about at Trinity College in Bristol, because it's the best theological college in the world, St. Augustine described the Psalms as a school for people learning to pray, a school for people learning to pray. If we want to learn to pray, pray well, pray honestly, pray with depth, we go to school, we go to the Psalms. Another guy who writes loads about the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann, one of the leading people who comments on the Psalms, he says this: the Psalms initiate a trajectory of dangerous speech that we can then continue. We not only reiterate these prayers, we don't just recite them mindlessly in their timeless words now found timely, but we are authorized and nourished by these words to find our own words. So the Psalms start us off. They give us permission to say things like, God, are you listening? And then we can continue and we find our own words that match our own situations. If we needed any more permission to echo the words of Psalm 22, to cry out to God in the full honesty of frustration and abandonment, to inquire of the heavens, where are you, God, in this situation? Well, we simply look to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Just as Jesus is about to die on the cross, that place of the most severe darkness the world has ever known, place of agony, place of torture, a place which God did not prevent from happening. Jesus himself, our perfect example of living a godly life, cries out to his Father in heaven, quoting this Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The thing is that we are not required to rush ourselves and we are not required to rush other people through life's unanswered challenges. We don't have to try and explain why God has not intervened, why he has not changed the situation. God's God. He doesn't need us to do that for him. As uncomfortable as it might seem, this Psalm, Psalm 22, and others like it, give space and permission for us to remain with the question, to cry out, to wait for God to speak when his voice seems silent. And that can take a long time. I don't know about you, but I was astonished this week by the overwhelming response to the sudden and tragic death of Robin Williams earlier in the week. Such a tragedy that such a great and such a funny man felt unable to continue his life and he lost his battle with depression. And like so many people, I was thinking of all the Mork and Mindy and the Mrs. Doubtfire and Good Morning Vietnam and all the wonderful things where I'd remembered the skills and talents of this man. But even more striking for me, the social media feed that I read was filled with comments beginning with things like, words fail me. I don't know what to say. I can't understand this. It doesn't make sense. How sad is this? Folks were speechless in the face of this tragedy. The world needed a language to express the internal confusion that such an event creates. And the words of the Psalms give us that language. So even if we're not in that place at the moment of tragedy and confusion, perhaps we're in a place of great, great celebration. But we can say these words for those who are. I told you the story, remember, at the beginning of the lady who found acceptance and space in a congregation because they used the Psalms regularly and they put words to what she was thinking, even if it wasn't their own situation. My guess is that lots of them weren't really too worried about life. Life, you know, from time to time, we have periods and patches, don't we, where things go well, or for some of the time anyway. But they were willing to stand. They were willing to accommodate her and accommodate those for whom life was hard. It makes me think a little bit of a choir or an orchestra. So there's a solo voice, but everyone gathers around that solo voice. And they make it sound even more beautiful, but they give support and they give depth and tone because they all do it together. And in saying the words of the help psalms, they become the accompaniment for those among them who need to speak out words of lament, frustration, abandonment, confusion, and who need to do that knowing that they're not alone. The strong in the gathering place a liturgical arm around the shoulders of the weak and support them as they limp along. And as we familiarize ourselves, or for some, re-familiarize ourselves with the words of the Psalms through this series, we equip ourselves to do that for each other in the brightest and the bleakest moments of life. So perhaps just at the beginning of this series, I wonder if we'll ask ourselves which of the four categories of Psalm strike a chord for us. Perhaps we're finding it hard to praise God objectively. Perhaps our own situation is making it that a struggle. And perhaps the job for us over these psalms is to find the ones with the objective truth about God that will help us, lead us into a place of worship and of expressing our faith in that way. Perhaps we've got great things to say thank you for, and that we need to find some of the ways of these ancient poems to help us with that. If we've known struggles with faith, perhaps the words of trust can rekindle our resolve to trust God with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And if any of us are in the storms of life, and I'm sure that that will be true, please, please hear the permission given by Psalm 22 and by others to cry out to God from the depths of our hearts in complete honesty. God, where are you in this? And when we think about these things, let's not just think about our own situation, but those around us, our families, our friends, those in our home groups. Is there somebody at work? What words do they need at the moment to begin that process of opening up their own words to God? Could you be the accompaniment for somebody else to give life and expression to the deepest feelings and experiences today? It takes work and it takes sensitivity to be able to do that. We're not Bible bashers in the old sense. But I believe and I trust that if you go to the Psalms and put in the groundwork, you will find ways of helping either yourself or those you know to begin to express their joys and delights and their challenges and frustrations. What a gift we have in this toolbox. Amen.